verses 1 through 14. Jonathan, I sat in your class this morning and I thought of the truth that you had taught about sanctification. And I thought, what a prelude for the morning message, Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Wow. What a blending. Amen? What a blending. Romans 6, we want to look at the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein or in it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I trust the Lord will use this portion of his word to prepare our hearts for what we want to look at in it and see what he has for us, so that we can, as our bulletin says this morning, we can live like we're dead. That's what this passage is all about. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We thank you, Father, for this precious truth. Lord, we thank you that you have recorded this for us. And we thank you for the significance of that. Lord, this passage this morning, it's one of those passages that if we as believers would truly get a grasp of what it means, what a difference the lives of many Christians would be who live defeated in sin, servants of sin, and wishing there could be victory, but seldom realizing it. Oh, Lord, thank you for giving this to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells every true believer. And I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of what we have before us today. May we perhaps get a grasp of this today in a way we never have. What this means to us in practical Christian living, in progressive sanctification, as Jonathan was talking about this morning. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have the freedom. Pray that each of us would put out of our thoughts and our minds those things that would distract us. May we hear what you would have for us. May we truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be preparing us for the time as we will close our service gathering around the Lord's table. We thank you for that victory in Christ. We thank you for that death, burial, and resurrection and what it means to us. Before we close in prayer, Lord, we think of some of our folks and acquaintances, Lord, that are suffering loss this week. We mentioned the Copley family and how we do thank you and praise you that we know where Chester is, not because he was such a good man, but because one day he accepted you, Lord Jesus, as his own personal Savior, confessed his sin, and received by faith that gift of everlasting life. And we do pray your comfort and encouragement. And then we think of the Lamer and Myrna family, as there was the sudden, unexpected passing of Mike Lamerand, Debbie's brother, Ron and Betty's son. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be working in their hearts. Bring comfort to them. We praise you, Lord, that Mike professed to know you as his own personal Savior. And we thank you for the reality that whether expected or unexpected, when one knows you as their Savior, it doesn't matter. The end result is the same, home to glory. So work your will in each of these families, Lord. We pray for those in those families that need to turn their hearts and draw closer to you. We pray that through this time of grief, your Spirit could do a mighty work in needed hearts. Once again, now we thank you for the service that's ours and the time that we have to look into your word and worship you. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. You may be seated. In Romans chapter 6, we find here, as we states, in this passage we discover, quote, the God-ordained method whereby a saint can live a victorious life over sin, end of quote. Doesn't that sound like a great reality? Doesn't that sound like a good idea? That a Christian could live a victorious life over sin. We want to see in this particular passage, Paul poses a question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Where did he get such an idea? Where would he come up with the idea? I mean, really stop and think what he's saying. Paul says, what shall we say then? Let's translate it a little bit differently. Shall we live like the devil just so that God can be more gracious to us? That's the translation of that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, we go back to verse 20. of chapter 5, and he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He had been presenting a doctrinal truth back there in chapter 5. And so with that thought, some might say, "Well, Paul, it sounds like you're saying, since where sin abounded, grace overabounded and conquered it, why don't we just keep sinning," verse 1 of chapter 6, "so that grace can just have more and more opportunities to abound?" That's not what we were saved for, beloved. The Lord Jesus saved us to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," which means old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's the true Christian life. Back in chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 8, Paul said, or in verse 7 and 8, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some are saying that we are teaching, let us do evil that good may come, whose judgment or condemnation or damnation is just." There were always those who were trying to twist and distort the truth that Paul had been teaching. Paul never did teach that truth, that, well, it would just be good. If you want to see more grace, just sin more, and you'll just be amazed at how gracious God will be to you. That's not what he's talking about. Not only is it a foolish idea, but it is an impossible concept for a believer, that we just sin because God is so gracious to us. Paul teaches us in this passage, and we want to look in these verses that we read this morning. We need to, number one, if you like to take notes, we need to know something as believers. We need to know something. A, let's talk first of all about the unsaved person. In a moment, we'll get to the saved person. But the unsaved person, Ephesians chapter 2 pictures the unsaved person as dead in Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sin. That's in our unsaved state. Dead. Dead in sin. In another place, while our Lord was here on earth, as he was talking with some individuals, in John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said this, Jesus said unto them, "I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." You're going to die in your sins. He was talking to an unsaved group of people questioning him, and he taught, you're dead in your sins. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 2. But now let's go to our text here in Romans chapter 6. In verse 2, after that first question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Let's see. B, let's look at the saved person. "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it. The unsaved are dead in sin. The saved person, Paul says, you are dead to sin. Make note of the difference. Dead in sin or dead to sin. If a person is dead to something, it has no effect on them. And that's the picture that Paul wants us to understand here in Romans chapter 2. It's a ridiculous suggestion, verse 1. Just keep sinning so that grace can abound. And Paul says it's impossible for the Christian because we are dead to sin. Well, can't the Christian just keep living in sin and practicing sin? Well, not according to John in 1 John chapter 3, and let's turn back to that little epistle toward the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. John gives us some very important truths in these verses. Beginning at verse 6 of 1 John 3, whosoever abideth or lives in him, the Lord, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Wait a minute. You're sounding like you're saying, Pastor, that I can't sin. That, let's look at what, and we have taught this on numerous occasions. I know Jonathan has in Sunday school. This is one of those passages where some in-depth Bible study is really helpful, where you begin to study the tenses of the verbs and what they mean and what action is conveyed by the tense of the word that is used. In these verses 6 through 9, it is the tense which is really depicting not just a one-time sin, but a habitual practice of sin. There is a world of difference between an occasional habit or an occasional faltering and an occasional sin versus, well, that's just the way he lives. That's just his lifestyle. That's just his practice. Keep in mind, these tenses that we are looking at here, it is depicting not an occasional one time or two instance, but we're talking about someone who has made this the practice. Verse 6, whoever is abiding in Christ in fellowship with him sinneth not. They don't practice day after day sin. That's what John is saying here. Little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, here again, not just an occasional doing the right thing, but it is the practice. This is the life's goal. This is what you get up in the morning to aim at. Lord, I want my life today to count for you. This is their lifestyle. So, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin practices sin. It's just their lifestyle is of whom? Is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now here we go, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 9. Once again, we're not saying here they never sin occasionally. Get out of fellowship with the Lord. That's not the tense of the word. It's the habitual practice, verse 9. Whoever is born of God, truly a Christian, does not make it a habit and practice of sinning. Why? Because his, God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot habitually live like that ungodly lifestyle because he is born of God. You say, well, that's an interesting passage. I'm not going to take time to read some more, but there's more of it in that same section. Blessed truth, great to get a hold of. Important passage for us to grasp, but we must move on. So, we need to know something. We need to know that the unsaved person, they're dead in trespasses and sin. The saved person is dead to sin because Christ has made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. The C part here in this outline back in Romans chapter 8, if you're taking notes, we discover he talks about our union with Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What do you mean, our union with Christ? It is pictured, that positional union, which takes place by the Spirit of God. We have an outward picture that pictures that very thing. You know what it is, don't you? It's water baptism. That pictures outwardly what the Holy Spirit did inwardly, actually. And we often refer to that union as the Spirit's baptizing us into the body of Christ. As we think about the Spirit's baptism, there are some who say, oh yeah, I hear people talking. I hear people asking, boy, you know, I just need the Spirit baptism and boy, things would really be different for me. That's what I need. No, it's already been accomplished, beloved. We find that in Acts chapter 1, the Lord had this to say in verse 5 as he was speaking to his followers just before he ascended into heaven. It says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost not many days from now. 10 days after that, we come to Acts chapter 2, and it tells us that on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place. And it was then what we find recorded in Acts chapter 2, when that event took place. Thus, we discover water baptism is a picture. It is a likeness. It is a figure of what happened positionally when on the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, we died with him. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We find that they buried him. The tomb kept him for 3 days, and then he rose again. And so we find that this picture of what took place is what happened to Christ, but Scripture teaches happened to the believer through the Spirit and his working. Notice it pictures his death in verses 3 and 4. We read that. It pictures the life of Christ, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. We find that what Paul is teaching here is tremendous truth for us to understand by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We find that we were placed into Christ, into his body, which means that when he died on the cross, we died with him spiritually. When they put him in the grave physically, we were put there with him spiritually. The Holy Spirit made us a part of that. And when he rose again physically in 3 days, we rose with him spiritually, a new person in Christ Jesus. The effect of what Christ did with our sin, it was dealt with on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He took care of sin for the believer, so that when he was raised again 3 days later and we rose with him, death has no more claim on Jesus Christ. We read that. Was he raised to die again? Verse 9. No, he was raised from the dead and he dieth no more. Spiritually, through what Paul is teaching us here, death has no more dominion over us. We died to sin through Christ as a believer. That's why we gave the message title this morning, Live Like You're Dead. That's what Paul is trying to teach his readers here. You don't have to live a defeated life as a believer. You don't have to say, I just can't get victory over this in my life. This just keeps tearing me down. It does not have to. Christ died to destroy the power of that whatever it is you're talking about. Well, why the difficulty? Why the difficulty in getting people to believe the truth that we died in Christ unto those sins, and when he rose, we rose with him victorious, and those sins don't have to bother us anymore? Why is it so hard to get people to believe both of these things? I think it's safe to say that it's pretty simple or easy to get people to look at the Scriptures and say, okay, I see what the Bible says, that I died in Christ to sin. I see that. But it's not so easy to get people convinced that they now live in His resurrected life, which is a life of victory over sin. Paul wants us to know about that very thing. And so in verse 6, if you're taking notes, this would be D under point 1. Let's talk about our body of sin. Our body of sin. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's what, this is the positional truth that Paul wants us to, what would you say, assimilate it and allow it to become practical truth for us in our living. Knowing this, our old man is, it was crucified with Him. Well, when that happened, that destroyed the body of sin that from that point on, we should not serve sin. Let me read some quotes from Kenneth Wiest in his exposition on the book of Romans, and perhaps this might help. We find here the reference is to the believer's physical body before salvation, possessed by or dominated and controlled by the sinful behavior. The person the believer was before he was saved and crucified with Christ. Back in the old unsaved state, that's our body of sin here that he's talking about. Paul says that that word destroyed means to render idle, inactive, inoperative, to cause to cease. Let me say that again. When it says that knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that word means to be rendered idle, inactive, inoperative, to cause to cease. Thus, the entire idea he's giving is this: knowing this, that our old man, that person we were before we were saved, was crucified with Him in order that our physical body, which was at that time dominated by our old sinful nature, it might be rendered inoperative in that respect, namely that of being controlled by that sinful nature, in order that no longer are we rendering a slave's habitual obedience to just a sin nature. And so we find that Paul is trying to get us to understand this truth. Our old body of sin, the old man, what was it? It was rendered inactive. That's what Christ did. Let's put that in our hearts, in our minds. I don't have to keep sinning. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Before I was saved, that was the only choice I had. I was a sinner by nature. I was a slave to do whatever the old inclinations suggested. But now, I don't. I am dead. My body has been rendered inactive to what once used to control me. Let me give you a very simple illustration. Let's suppose old Joe was a well-known town drunk. Every chance he got, every dollar he got, he squandered it and wasted his life. You could never find the man sober. Soon as he would get a dollar, he would go and just get more alcohol. But one day old Joe died. And his friends thought it would be really quite fitting that on the way to the cemetery, they take that funeral procession by his favorite tavern. Just pause for a moment. Because he had spent so much time and money in that establishment. They did that for old Joe, and you know, they stopped, they paused, and they went on to the cemetery, and you know what? That old tavern didn't have any pull on old Joe that day at all. You know why? He was dead to it. That's what Paul says we need to understand and believe. We died in Christ. He took care of all of those old sinful cravings. And that, by the way, is point E, Christ's victory over death. It was a one-time, never-to-die-again thing in verses 8, 9, and 10. Because of our union, his victory meant our victory. It's no problem to the Lord. It need not be a problem for us. All right, Pastor, you've been talking now for 30 minutes about this first section of your message. And I've got a big question for you, and I'm sure some of you are thinking, if that is true, what you say, then why do I sin? Which brings us that we need to, number two, not only know something, but we need to believe something. We need to believe something. Here is our whole problem. Positionally, we are dead to sin. Just like the old town drunk Joe. When they stopped that hearse in front of his favorite tavern, they didn't hear any thumping or rumbling in the casket. Joe couldn't have cared less because he had died to that. Positionally, we are dead to that old sin. You say, well, what sins are you talking about? Pick your favorite one. You know which ones you struggle with. I'll just let you fill in the blanks. Positionally, we are dead, but experientially, sin is very much alive, isn't it? In our lives, I may be dead to this, but you know, I still struggle with it. You know, I know Christ put that to death, but you know, if I'm not careful, I'm still going to yield to that. How do we reconcile this? Notice, if you would, verse 11. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Another word for reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin. Here's a simple word. Faith. Believe. Trust what Paul is teaching here in these verses to be true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Believe it's true, Paul says. He's presented the doctrinal, positional truth of it in the first 10 verses. Through our union with Christ, we died with Him on the cross. We were buried with Him positionally. We arose again, victorious over sin. He died to sin once. We don't ever have to die to it again. And Paul says, now here's where the rubber meets the road, though. As a believer, you have to count on that as being true. That's what I reckon so. That's what I need to do. Now here's where we need to really begin to realize. We need to start living like we're dead. We need to start living like we are dead. How do I live like that? Three, if you're taking notes. Not only do we need to know something and believe something, but very simply, point three is we need to do something. And that is in verses 12, 13, and 14. Believing the truth that Paul has taught about death and life, verse 12, here's now what I am to do. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Let not sin reign. Does it sound like God is doing everything for you? Does it sound like there's no responsibility on your part? Does it sound like you can just get up each day and float through life without a care in the world? Doesn't sound like that to me. It sounds like Paul is saying, if my life is going to count for Christ, I have to be very conscientious about certain things. I can't be unconcerned. I have to be careful. Sin is going to be just as attractive, just as interesting, just as alluring as it always has been. But where's the victory, Pastor? Reckon, verse 11, I need to believe what God has said is true. And then this next one here, I need to start saying no. No, I'm not going to rent that video. No, I'm not going to watch that program. No, I'm not going to read that book. No, I'm not going to listen to his newest jokes because I know his mouth is a garbage pit. No, let not sin reign in our mortal body that we should. I do not Nobody makes you rent that triple X rated video. You do it. And then you say, I just wish I could have victory. You can. It's up to you. Christ has already defeated the old sin nature. It's dead. Don't blame God for the failures. Believe it's true. Then learn to say no, verse 12. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What do you mean members? Members of the eye, when you're sitting there at that computer and you know exactly where to push, how to get it right on. You are yielding your members, your mind, your eyes. Don't blame God for the defeat. God says, here's how you get victory. Learn to say no. Don't turn your members over. Quit just doing. You don't have to be a slave to that. Christ delivered us from that. Yield yourselves unto God, here again, as those that are alive from the dead. There's my, well, positionally, I know I'm alive in Christ. Yield your members like that. No, I used to watch, I used to look, I used to listen, I used to go, I used to be involved. But that was before I realized that I'm not alive to that. Christ put all of that to death. And I'm to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Verse 12, personal Christian responsibility. Let not something happen. Verse 13, personal Christian responsibility. Neither yield your members, but yield yourselves unto. Two things there. And verse 14, not only a statement, but a word of comfort. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. What a comfort these are. God expects something of us as our faith operates. He expects us to put to practice what Christ has provided for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. In closing, I wonder how many believers, even listening to the sound of my voice right now here, or how many listening out via the internet, how many true believers live in the victory that these verses have described? If the number is not very many, I ask why. I'd like to suggest three answers. If you're not living in victory, I'd like to suggest three possible reasons why. A, you're unaware or uninformed of your position in Christ. And if you have listened to me, you can't claim that one anymore. So let's go on to B, unbelief. You just don't believe that this works. This works through faith. Therefore, reckon yourself, verse 11, indeed to be dead unto sin. You say, but that's hard. You know, the whole Christian life, the just shall live by what? faith, and it takes faith to get Romans chapter 6 to work. That's second suggestion, unbelief. Third one, C. If you're not experiencing the victory, you're not seeing this work, you know the truth. You wouldn't say you don't believe the second point. The third one I'd like to suggest, just flat unconcern. You don't care. You're so carnal, so fleshly, you're just kind of quite happy to stay where you're at. What a passage. May the Spirit of God stir our hearts that we live like we're dead for the glory of God. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this precious truth. Thank you for what Paul has given to us. Lord, this is a lot of truth, but it is tremendous to assimilate and realize what you have done for us. Thank you for what it can mean to us in practical daily living. For your glory, may we walk in the light and in the victory that has already been provided for us. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Number 276 for our communion song. 200